Well, it's been good to have Brother Crowe with us, and he'll be preaching again tonight and then tomorrow night. And, of course, we'll be fellowshipping tomorrow at the Collating and Anchor Club. But I do appreciate him and his family, appreciate getting to know him. And I'm just going to turn it over to him and let him go from here.
All right. Some of you have asked me what kind of a day I had. I don't normally do this when I'm in a meeting, but when you're in the Black Hills, sometimes you just got to go out and see some things. So I went into Custer State Park, never been there, and had a great time with two exceptions. So I saw the bighorn sheep. I saw a decent ram that's starting to curl around, you know, and just kind of eyeballing that. It's looking good. And I saw several bulls. I saw the bachelor herd of bulls. Yeah, those guys are just kind of down on their luck. Yeah, I know why you all are together. Anyway, I saw some of the cows. Boy, they're about to drop a calf, and boy, that's going to be exciting. And so all of that was good. Saw mule deer, white-tail deer, antelope, all of that. Just enjoyed it all. But there were two things that really bothered me about the park. I have a medical condition to where if I pass a prairie dog without at least taking a shot at him, it bothers me. There is a physical negative response that I have. And I was just driving along and thought, those ground rats are mocking me. They're just standing there, ooh, yeah. I thought, you know, a 17 HMR, what could we do? I have applied. There's an outfit out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota that handles all the paperwork for any hunter or any person really wanting to get a sound suppressor, better known as a silencer. And so I have done all of that paperwork, and I'm just waiting on our illustrious federal government, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. But I've paid all the fees and everything, and as soon as they give me the go-ahead, I have a new device for my prairie dog endeavor. So that was one. I didn't have a gun with me. I wouldn't have been allowed to shoot if I had a gun. But it's going to keep me up at night. There was a second thing, and that was a coyote that paused to watch me as I was driving. I stopped the vehicle. I said, "What? That's a call, man." We shoot coyotes where I'm from. And, there are probably ranches not too far from here that shoot wolves as well. If there are wolves in this area, shoot, shovel, and shut up. That's the strategy of many ranchers that I've met. But at any rate, other than that, had a great time. And I went all the way to Mount Rushmore and went all the way up, what is it, Iron Mountain Road, is that what they call it? Yeah. Yeah, just all the way through that. And just had a great time with that. Well, it's time for us to get into our Bibles. Would you find the book of 1 Corinthians in the Word of God, please? The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. It's great to see all of you here tonight. I appreciate you making the effort to be here. And I have a simple message for you tonight. As a matter of fact, my message is only two words. Now, being a Baptist preacher, it's going to take me a while to get those two words out. But it's only two words. And my goal, that when you leave this evening, that you will have these two words cemented in your minds and understand their spiritual significance. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about people that have influenced his life, and so he wants to greet them, and there's just different things that are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But when we get down to chapter 16 of verse 15, that's where I'd like us to focus. We're talking about different people that the church of Corinth would know. And in verse 15, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." What a fascinating choice of words there. They have addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. Father, help us as we look into your word this evening. I pray that you'd help us to understand it. And I pray, Lord, that the power of God would be here to speak to every heart. Lord, I don't believe you've called me to preach something that's very deep, but Lord, I believe so incredibly practical and helpful. And so I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit as I endeavor to get this message across. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been around an addict, but when you and I use the term addict, it's always in a negative context. Maybe we think of someone whose body has become dependent on some kind of substance. Without this substance, they feel that they cannot live. They feel that they can no longer function. Well, you and I look at that, and I don't know about you, but the first thing that I have for such a person is I have pity on such a person. Now, obviously, it is their decisions that have gotten them to that place, but boy, I pity someone. I have seen people in different places in my travels that cannot live, they cannot function without a cocaine, for example. Some are addicted to other drugs. Some are addicted to heroin and opioids and oxycodone and all those kinds of things. And all of those addictions are real today. There are some that are addicted to the narcotic of fentanyl. There are some that are addicted to methamphetamines. And you and I, when we look at those people, boy, you do a little bit of research and it doesn't take long before you can pick them out on the street. There's a certain place in Rapid City, it seems like a lot of addicts just kind of congregate there. And every time I drive down the street, I think, dear God, someone has got to help these people. And you can tell its effects on their body. For example, a person who is addicted to methamphetamine, according to the state police in the state of Indiana, within 3 months, they become unrecognizable. 3 months. And you and I look at that, and boy, it begins to show in their body, their bone structure, their muscle mass or lack thereof, begins to show in their teeth. And boy, it's not long before you can see their face actually changes by reason of an addiction to methamphetamine. But wait a minute, there's other addictions out there as well. There are some people that have been addicted to alcoholic beverages. Now, there's a lot of discussion today among believers, and believers want to say, well, it's okay to drink alcohol so long as I don't get drunk. And for every person that would believe that and would assert that, I just have a question. I'm not trying to be snide. I'm just trying to be scriptural. Can you please biblically define how many drinks it takes before you're drunk? Where is the line between sobriety and drunkenness? And please define it by the scriptures. The nature of alcohol is that the more you ingest, the less command you have of your faculties. And so these people that want to go around saying, well, I just never get drunk, by whose standard? Did you know that the 50 states of the United States cannot legally define what is drunk? They can't agree, that is, on what is drunk. You go into one state, it's going to be 0.08. You go into another state, it's going to be 0.10. And they can't decide how drunk is drunk. They can't decide it amongst themselves. And the reality is, there are people in our world today that are addicted not to illegal drugs, but they're addicted to alcohol. And by the laws of the state of South Dakota and the United States of America, an addiction to alcohol, it's not an illegal substance as long as you're of age. And yet that doesn't lessen the fact that there are addicts. They're addicted not to these drugs, but they are addicted to alcohol. And you know, we look at the addict, the person that's addicted to alcohol, and we feel sorry for them. We feel sorry for the families. And we want them to get to the place where they will receive help and get out of this addiction. But when we come to the scripture here, the Bible uses the word addicted, but it's not in a negative sense at all. In fact, these people are not addicted to, they're not addicted to a substance, they're addicted to a habit, a practice. The Bible says, the household of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia, they have addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. Wow. So, how do you addict yourself to the ministry of the saints? What exactly does that mean? As you look at the words and you look at the translation choices that are made, the concept of addicting yourself to ministry means to place oneself in a position where he or she can minister, where they can serve others. It means to place yourself in a position where you can serve. Now, I want to just boil this down to two words, if I can tonight, and I want us to understand how this happened. The household of Stephanas, by the time 1 Corinthians is written, they are now addicted to the ministry of the saints. But how did that happen? Well, they put themselves in a place of ministry. Let me just boil it down to two words for you, if I may, tonight. Are you listening? Here we go. This is my two-word sermon for tonight. Show up. They placed themselves in a position of ministry. What does that mean? That means they showed up. That means they showed up. Did you know that in the United States of America today, if you are an employer, one of the greatest difficulties you have is finding people that will show up. Show up. Yeah, I have not been in a state, in one state in the United States in the last 2 years where everybody isn't hiring. Everybody's hiring. Why? Because they can't find anybody that'll come to work and they will show up. And you know, the thing about it is, if you show up, you can be trained and you can be helped and you can be taught. A few years back, I had a friend that worked in the Minneapolis area, and he was a recruiter for different corporations. Corporations would come to him and they would say, "We need a person with these characteristics," and so he would go out and he would find that kind of a person, and he would bring the person who needed a job to the corporation, and he was just kind of a recruiter, and he would get a fee from the corporations for finding these employees. So one day he was on the phone with one of these big companies in Minnesota, and he said, "I'm writing. I want you to give me the qualifications for this job. I'm supposed to go out and find somebody that will fulfill these qualifications. I'm writing. You tell me what are the qualifications." And the corporate executive said, "We need someone that's going to show up to work." "Are you still there?" my friend said. "Is that it?" He said, "Yes, that's it." He said, "If they will show up to work, we can train them from there. If they will show up to work, we can just mold them and make them into the employee that we need them to be if they'll only show up to work." You know, Pastor, I thought about that, and I thought about there are all kinds of people that I have met in my 20 years of ministry, and they've said, "You know what? I wish I could be a better soul winner." Well, can I help you? Show up to go soul winning. Oh, you say, "Well, Brother Paul, I'm not real comfortable talking to people." None of us were at first. But the more we showed up, the more we got trained in how to do it. Somebody says, "Well, I want to be a better student of the Bible." Can I help you? Show up to Sunday school. And show up to every service. Man, the more you hear your pastor preach, the more you're going to understand how to interpret the Bible for yourself. The more you have people, I hear people that he has come in, the more you're going to understand how to interpret the Bible for yourself. The more you're going to see patterns emerge, and the more the better you're going to get at studying the Bible. But guess what? The people who say, I don't really understand the Bible, it's by and large the people who don't show up. That's just the way it works. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I'd like to be a better prayer warrior." Well, can I help you? Show up to prayer meeting. Show up to prayer meeting. You say, "Brother Paul, is it really that simple?" The longer I am in this ministry, the more convinced I am that that is one of the most basic things of all the Christian life. Well, it's basic in so many other areas. Why wouldn't it be basic in being a Christian? You want to learn how to pray? You show up to prayer meeting. And you're going to hear people who have been saved longer than you, and you're going to hear them as they just bear their requests before God and they lay their burdens at the throne of grace. And you know what? You're going to begin to understand some things, and you're going to say, "Hey, if it was good enough for them, it'd be good enough for me." That's a Bible principle, by the way, in the book of Philippians chapter 3. You and I are supposed to find examples, and we're supposed to pattern our lives after them as they pattern their lives after Christ. But all of that is done by you and me showing up. We got to show up. Now, I want to give you three principles regarding showing up. Okay? Three principles that are going to have to be true in your life for you to show up. I want you to notice, first of all, if you're going to show up, you're going to have to recognize the importance. Oh, that seems obvious. But there's a lot of people that don't recognize the importance of showing up to church. A lot of people. And you know what? Their life may be okay now, but as the pastor and I were talking, give it 10 years and all of a sudden things are going to reveal themselves. It's interesting to me as a hunter, if I'm back east in one of the places back east where we hunt out of tree stands, and man, that deer is 30 yards from me, there's a lot of margin for error. I mean, if I pull the shot, it's not a problem. If I flinch, it's probably going to be okay. I'm probably still going to drop that deer. But you get that deer out to 450 yards, and then the flinch that didn't seem like so much back here is suddenly putting that bullet 3 feet in front of the deer out at 450 yards. And there is a lot of people today that don't show up because they simply don't recognize the importance. Let me tell you, it is important that you and I show up. Notice, the Bible says Stephanas was the first fruits of Achaia. Now, I don't know how it happened in Stephanas' life, but somewhere along the line, Stephanas just decided that I'm going to show up. Maybe as he was one of the first people saved, but maybe the more he showed up, the more he saw lives being changed. And he said, you know what? If lives are being changed at the house of God, that's something that's important to me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to show up. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going just to decide that is important enough for me to do it. Now, let me tell you, I recognize the importance of some things in my life that honestly may not be that important to you. For example, we just came through the month of March. In the month of March, I lose sleep to watch college basketball. I love the NCAA tournament. I just love it. And I come in the next day, bleary-eyed. What's the matter with you? Well, there was a game on the West Coast. It didn't get over till 1 in the morning. But I watched it. Why? Because to me, I like college basketball. Is it important? Well, maybe it's not important to you, but it's important to me. So because I have deemed it important, I decide to watch the games however I can. Sometimes that means I pull out my cell phone. Boy, you want to talk about something that will give you bleary eyeballs. Watch a game that lasts an hour and a half on a cell phone. God did not intend for us to do that kind of thing. It just has an effect. But I do it if that's all I have. Because I enjoy the game of basketball. Why do I do it? Because I've been convinced of the importance. Let me ask you something. What's it going to take to convince you of the importance of the house of God and the people of God? The Bible puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 10, the Bible says, after speaking of the Lord Jesus and how wonderful he is and how wonderful it is that we can come into his presence and we have a high priest and all of that, the Bible says, let us consider one another. Pastor, all over Custer County, South Dakota, there are people today that when they chose their church, they did not do so considering one another, they did so considering themselves. What does this church have for me? What does this church have that's going to meet my needs? And understand, there's an element of that, but understand this too. When you go to church asking yourself the question, how can I meet somebody else's need? You're going to find that your needs are going to be met. The Bible puts it this way. Let us consider one another to provoke. Some of us, if the verse stopped right there, we'd have a lot more fun, right? I got to provoke people. No. To provoke unto love and to good works, the Bible says. So when I come to church, I'm to be finding somebody else that I can minister to. I'm to be looking out for them. I'm to be talking. I'm to be conversing. I'm to be just probing for a place where I can minister and I can be a help to someone else. That's what the Bible says. And then the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Whenever I go into a revival meeting, I can go in two ways. I can go into a revival meeting thinking, I'm just going to have another service, or I can go into a revival meeting thinking, there's an opportunity for someone's life to be transformed tonight. And if I'm looking for that person whose life can be transformed, it's going to be a whole lot better meeting. It's going to be a whole lot better meeting. That's just the way it is. And you know what? When you go to church looking out for someone to whom you can minister, you will get a greater blessing as well. But the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're to be meeting so much the more as we see the day approaching. Does anyone see the day of the coming of the Lord getting closer? Can anybody see events? Oh my goodness, right? Who knew it could go this fast? People talking about monitoring all of humanity by putting something under their skin. Wow. Pretty soon, the day is coming when I will go and pay for my gasoline. Right now, I can do this. I can take a credit card and I can wave it in front of the pump long enough. Have you ever done that? You can wave your card in front of the pump. It will scan the chip in the card and it will, you pay for your fuel that way. You can pay for fuel that way. They have the technology to put this chip now under your skin. And there are many people that are calling for that. Well, the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about that as one of the things that the Antichrist will do prior to the second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that. So if we look around and we look into the scriptures, we can see the day approaching. That means that nobody ought to have to browbeat us about coming to church because we recognize that it's important. Why? God said so. It's just that simple. So if you and I are going to show up, we're going to have to recognize the importance. I want you to understand something else. If you and I are going to show up, we're going to have to learn to resist the interference. Did you know that Satan is in the business of placing obstacles in the way of you showing up and being faithful to the house of God? Satan's really good at that. It's really good at that. Several years ago, I was staying in an RV park. The church had kept us in a park there, and so I had my family all in the vehicle, and we were pulling out. And as I was pulling out, people were passing me coming into the park as I was going out, but it didn't really mean a whole lot to me. But all of a sudden, somebody stopped and rolled down the window and looked exceedingly nervous and embarrassed. Well, I didn't recognize him. But it was one of the church members. They weren't on their way to church. They were on their way to a baseball game. Now, I'm not against baseball. I didn't condemn. I didn't say anything to them. But they were nothing but nervousness and apologies because they were skipping out on church to go to the baseball game. Okay? Now, again, I enjoy athletics. I was involved in sports. But let me just say, sports have become a god in the United States. It's become a god. And, you know, you can be involved in it, but just don't let it dominate you. But listen, Satan is in the business of getting all kinds of things to dominate us. Now, let me be careful right here. We are living in a day when, for many people, the 8-to-5 workday is a myth. They can't remember the last time they only had to work 8-to-5. Normally, it's 8-to-7 or 8-to-8 or, you know, and then you got shift workers on top of that. I understand all of those things. And I'm just saying to you this. When it comes to your work, you just obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. If I had a second shift job, I would pray every day that I could be moved to first shift so I could be faithful to the house of God. But maybe you can't get, maybe that's the only job that you can get. I'm not here to berate anyone, and I'm glad that you're here, okay? I want you to understand that. But I want us to also understand that Satan is in the business of putting all kinds of obstacles in the way of my showing up and being faithful to the things that I need to do. And Satan is in the business of doing that with me. He's in the business of doing that with you. So I'm saying, if you and I are going to show up, we're going to have to learn to resist the interference. Because the interference is going to come. And what you do with the interference and what I do with the interference can mean the difference between a life of spiritual growth and spiritual stagnation. When I was a boy, my dad was a roofing contractor, and I grew up in the state of South Carolina. And So when I wasn't in school, that isn't during summer break, I often worked with my dad. And honestly, I hated roofing. When you're roofing, some part of your body is hurting. Maybe it's your knees. So you shift your body and then your toes hurt. And then you shift your body again and your back hurts. But something is always hurting as you roof. And it was hot, it was humid. You know, you go East River, you get into the humidity here in South Dakota, and you just kind of, your shirt just kind of clings to you and doesn't move until you take it off 10 hours later, you know, that kind of thing. It's just brutal. And so when all the time that I was growing up, we did not have central air conditioning in our home in South Carolina. When I went away to college, my parents then got central air conditioning once I was gone and out of the house. So when I would come back for summer breaks, now I was a college student, which meant I needed money, which meant Dad had a business and he could use my help, so I went to work for him. But by the time August came around, usually we got most of our rain in the Carolinas. We would get it in May and June and some into July, but then the temperatures would get so high that we didn't get as much rain in August. But you know, there would be times that I would be lying in my bed in the morning. Now, our day and on the roof, we always had a hot breakfast at 5:30 that my mother made for us. And then we would go out to work on the roof. Because there were times it would be so hot that you could not stand on the shingles without damaging them. It was that hot. It probably gets that hot here in the summertime as well. But that's the way it was in South Carolina. So we had to get a very early start, and sometimes we had to stop work at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We didn't take a break or anything. We just worked all the way to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we quit for the day. There was nothing else we could do until things cooled down. So we got an early start, and there would be times that I would be lying in bed. And I'd like to tell you that I'm so spiritual that I'm up at 3:30 every morning praying and fasting and reading my Bible. But it's just not true. There's a part of me that enjoys my sleep. And so I would be there lying in bed and I would hear something. Just in that period, you know, where you're just coming out of sleep and into consciousness, I'd hear something. And it sounded like something was rushing through a pipe and dripping down on the aluminum downspout. I would think to myself, this is it. God has given me a day off work. My sore bones and joints can have a break today. And then I realized, no, that's not water in the downspout. That's air in the central air conditioning. I don't have a day off work today. Not long after I would look out, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And what did I have to do? Pull myself out of bed, make myself do the things that I needed to do, get down to breakfast at 5:30, I get over to breakfast at 5:30, go out with my dad and get an early start, and away we would go. And I had to do it. But you know what? I'm so thankful that at that age, I learned a little bit about resisting the interference. Because with all my heart, I did not want to go to work. But boy, was it ever good training. You get out of that bed, whether you want to or not, whether there's interference or not, you just learn to deal with it and you get there. What a tremendous lesson. Can I tell you something? I'm looking at people right now. I'm looking at people. Either you are currently doing that in your job, or you did do that until you retired. Okay? But we need to understand that the same kind of dogged commitment is necessary to the house of God in order to grow. Hear me, the same kind of dogged commitment is also necessary as we learn to read our Bible every day. I would love to tell you that I spring from bed every morning and I just love to get into the Word of God, but there's sometimes, Sunday morning, it's a little difficult for me to get into the Scriptures. I'll be honest with you. Go to bed at 2, get up at 6, be in the airport. It was a little bit of a difficult thing for me. But I had to do it because I knew that eventually I was going to be here at this church and I was going to need to have my mind and heart prepared, and I needed to feed my mind and heart on the things of God. And let me tell you, there was a lot of interference that went on. There's going to be interference in your life. There's going to be interference in all of our lives, but we have to learn to get past that interference. And we have to learn to say, I'm not going to allow this to get in the way of me showing up, whether that's the house of God, whether that's to reading your Bible. Hear me. We have to have that kind of dogged determination about showing up to the place of prayer. I don't mean the prayer meetings of this church, although that can be included. I mean that personal, private time that we spend with Almighty God. It's amazing to me, as I have a time of prayer and I come before God and lay my petitions before Him, God answers my prayer. And Satan knows that he cannot prevent God from answering prayer. He can't. So what does he do? He keeps you and me from praying, doesn't he? That's what he does. He can't keep God from answering prayer, but he can keep me from praying. So don't be surprised when there is interference and all hell moves against your prayer time. Don't be surprised. But just understand, the household of Stephanas had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints by showing up every time. And if they did it, so can you, and so can I. I want you to note something else. If we're going to show up, we're going to have to recognize the importance. If we're going to show up, we're going to have to resist the interference. If we're going to show up, we're going to realize the influence. Look at that. There's influence here. All because they showed up. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Let's go back to verse 15, the very beginning. I beseech you, brethren. And then there's a big parenthesis, right? So we've talked a lot about that parenthesis, but let's kind of blot it out for a minute. I beseech you, brethren, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. Unto such what? Such people as have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's what it means. I beseech you that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So what happened in the house of Stephanas? The house of Stephanas decided one day, I'm going to show up, I'm going to put myself in a position where I can minister to the saints. And then the next time there was an opportunity, they said, I'm going to show up, I'm going to put myself in a position where I can minister to the saints. And then the next time they did the same thing, and the next time they did the same thing. And boy, pretty soon they looked around and said, man, I just don't know how we would function if we didn't put ourselves in a position where we could minister to the saints. It's almost as if it's an addiction or something. And now the Apostle Paul comes along. He says, I know the household of Stephanas. I know the way they have done the things. I know the way they have showed up every single time they had opportunity. Now I'm telling you, I want you to submit yourselves unto the house of Stephanas. Why? Because they showed up. That's why. And that pattern of faithfulness caused them to grow until, by the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they were now leaders in the church. And the Apostle Paul could hold them up and say, hey, you want to know who you ought to be like? You submit yourselves to the house of Stephanas. Why? Because time and time and time and time and time and time and time again, they showed up. Can I have you to understand, If you're here in this church, find somebody in the church that shows up. And you purpose to be their friend. You purpose to learn from that person. You purpose to do that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He said, look, the household of Stephanas, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I mean, whenever there's an opportunity of ministry to be had, they have been there, they have addicted themselves. So now I'm telling you, Corinthians, you place yourself under their influence. You submit yourselves to such. There's a tremendous influence that we can develop when we show up. When we show up. I wish I could take you to Fort Morgan, Colorado. It's not nearly as beautiful as the Black Hills of South Dakota. If you want to know what Fort Morgan is like, just go to Murdo. That's what Fort Morgan is like. Only it stinks worse than Murdo. Yeah, it stinks. And they have a big a meat packing plant there, big beef processing plant, and then they have a sugar beet plant, and the combination of those two together it smells like It smells like dog poop. I don't know how else to say it. It just smells like that. And when you get downwind of that, it just about takes your breath away. But there in that area of Colorado, Fort Morgan, Colorado, is a church, the Platte Valley Baptist Church. The Platte Valley Baptist Church has been there for a while. Pastor Shannon Monday is the pastor, and he's just an absolute blast of a person, a hoot to be around. He and I and Brother Dwight Smith, who I believe has preached here before, we went hunting together in Missouri, and he took me onto his 80 acres of property that he owns in northern Missouri, where I killed the biggest buck ever taken off that property. So I've been banned from hunting there for a few years. But anyway, it's just an absolute blast to be with. He stands 6 feet 8 inches tall, and he's just a lot of fun. In his church, there's all kinds of people. But one of them is a fellow that stands about this tall, and he's kind of a round fella. No one's ever accused him, I don't think, of being skinny. And if you look at him, he's all tatted up. I just all over the place. And I would, if you ever meet him, I would not recommend that you read and look at those tattoos too closely. You see, Joe Camacho, which is his name, is Joe Camacho. He was in a gang before he got saved. And if you do happen to notice the details of his tattoos, don't ask him the significance of them. Because, again, Joe was in a gang. I think he was in a gang in the city of Denver, but it was a Latino gang, and it just, his past is not something that he's proud of. We understand that. But in process of time, Joe Camacho came under the sound of the gospel, and Joe Camacho got saved. For a long time, Joe Camacho would be here for a couple of Sundays, and then you wouldn't see him. And then he'd come back, and he and his wife would be in church, and then you wouldn't see him. And just kind of hit or miss, and it just kind of went on like that for, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years. It may have been 5 or 6. I don't know. But one day, Joe Camacho got his family together. He said, "Listen, I've made a decision. From now on," Joe said, "we are going to be at church every time the doors are open." And you know what? Every time I've been there, Joe Camacho's been there. He's been there with his family. He's been there with his children. Now, Joe Camacho still has growing to do, but then again, don't we all? And so Joe Camacho still needs to grow, and there's some things that the Lord is working in his heart about, but the growth when he just decided to show up. And can I tell you something? One of the greatest principles of the Christian life is simply, you decide you're going to show up. That means more than church. That means I'm going to show up to read my Bible every day. Maybe it's 5 verses, maybe it's 5 chapters, or somewhere in between, but I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up to pray every day. Maybe that's just a few moments of prayer, or maybe it's half an hour or more, but I'm going to show up to pray. And then I'm going to show up to the house of God. And you know what? The more we show up, the more God changes us. And that's my two-word sermon for tonight. Show up. It's one of the greatest things you can do to grow as a child of God. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I felt led to be very simple tonight. But Father, I pray that you would just take these two words and that you would burn them down into our hearts. And Lord, it may be that you've spoken to some people tonight and they need to make a decision. I've not preached on Bible reading per se, but they haven't been showing up to the place of Bible reading. They've rushed out the door. All of us have things to do. All of us feel the interference of Satan as he tries to keep us from things that will help us to grow in the Lord. But Father, there's some people here that you've spoken to their hearts. And I pray tonight that we would just respond to you. I pray that there would be people tonight that would say, by the grace of God, I'm going to show up. If the house of Stephanus can addict themselves to the ministry of the saints, then there's no reason that we can't as well. So work in this invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.